Good morning, everybody. My name's Darren. It's great to be with you all. You might come to wonder how did I end up being a guest preacher at Good Shepherd Mission in Bethnal Green this morning? Well, it kind of all began going way back to when I was a teenager. I felt like there was a call in my life. There was a desire that I had to be in ministry, but you have to understand that I grew up in a church where there was a very well-known pastor who was on the radio quite a bit and sold a lot of books and had thousands of people in his congregation. And so you know what I wanted to be when I grew up? I wanted to be the next celebrity pastor of America. And Wheaton College, when I went off to school there, did not help my ego. I've got a couple Wheaton students here today, too. Did not help my ego program here. Because as soon as I headed off to Wheaton, what happened? I stepped into the place where Billy Graham himself went to college, right? And so there's not only the several buildings with his name on it, but there's a museum sort of erected in praise of not Billy Graham, but the history of evangelism in the United States. It's actually pretty amazing. It tells the story of the Second Great Awakening and a whole bunch of the revivalists. But there's a part of the museum that I encountered when I was 18 and went off to college where you can actually kind of climb into the pulpit that Billy Graham used in one of his big crusades. And not only that, but there's a panoramic photo that you can look out onto of about, I mean, honestly, it's probably 20,000 people. I don't know if it's New York City's Central Park or if maybe it's London, but it's 20,000 people deep, and you get to step into that pulpit. And so Mr. Next Celebrity Pastor had to climb into this place, right? And so I did, as a freshman, stepping right in, first year, stepped right into this pulpit for the first time in this museum and kind of placed my hands out and kind of, you know, did the, like, I have the power sort of stance. And I'm not kidding, just as I did that, a bee stung my finger. It did. Now, what could God be saying when a bee stings you in a museum in front of the massive crowds of, you know, Billy Graham's evangelistic crusade? Is it bad to preach the gospel to thousands? Not at all. Is it bad to be motivated by the ambition to be a celebrity? Perhaps. This was, I think, the beginning of what God did in my life during the next several years, where God actually made clear to me that there was a lot about what I was pursuing that was really more about my own ambition and drive than about proclaiming his good news. You know, it turns out I wasn't alone in that. There was a Pew Research study that showed back in 2006, they surveyed a whole bunch of 18 to 25-year-olds. And let me remind you that you might want to look down on the 18 to 25-year-olds, except this was in 2006. So, you know, that was 10 years ago. It might have been you, right? There was a study that actually said, what's the greatest goal of your generation? And everybody in that age bracket answered, 81% of them said being rich. And 51% of that generation, when they were asked, said being famous. So this is what we get sort of in this culture of YouTube and sort of instant five-minute celebrity on 24-hour news channels, being rich and being famous. Fame, fortune, what's your ambition in life? We're not really used to asking ourselves that question, are we? What's my ambition? Let alone asking each other, what's your ambition? What's your goal? What's your drive? You might think, well, you know what? I'm not an ambitious person. In fact, sometimes I need encouragement to get out of bed and do something. But in reality, I think each of us has something that we want to achieve or acquire or accomplish that can be motivated for good or can be motivated out of this kind of selfish desire that's really oriented towards the self. And that's kind of what we're looking at here today in our task. So let me break down the word for us just for a second. That word ambition really gets at, this kind of derives from that root word ambio, like that the idea of walking sort of on both sides. I think of a kind of a left-right step towards something. So you're headed towards a goal. The dictionary has it described as an ardent desire for rank, fame, or power. Usually a desire to achieve or to do something through determination and hard work. So we're in the middle of a series examining a number of aspects of our lives. How do we live this life in the world? And more importantly, what does it mean to be a Christian in these areas of our lives? And we've visited places like, you know, money and social media and how we use our tongue. And in the midst of that, what we want to do is we want to ask, as we look at ambition, what does God have to say about this? More significantly, what is Scripture? Tell us about this. Topical series are interesting, aren't they? You sort of want to do the sequential preaching through a text and sort of say, what is the Scripture telling us, no matter what the topic is? But every now and then you bring questions of life to the text and you say, okay, God, show me what you have to say about this. And so what we're really doing, rather than doing a slow walk through a book in this series, is we're sort of helicoptering in onto different texts in Scripture and saying, what does this text say to us? And what's God saying to us in the midst of this on this particular question? So today we're looking at, what is God saying to us about ambition? And so really quickly, as you get into what Scripture says about ambition, it's kind of framed in two different ways. There's two different portraits of what ambition looks like, and it's actually used both ways. So I think one of my first points here is actually that it's not bad to have ambition or drive. It's not bad to wake up in the morning with a sense of purpose. And, you know, I know some of you are like, you wake up and you have 11 amazing ideas before breakfast. And you've done 5 of them by lunch, right? Ambition and drive is not a bad thing. But when we look at Scripture, what we find really quickly is it kind of falls into two different camps. One is selfish ambition. You see that phrase repeated a lot. And this is really related to, kind of associated with places in Scripture that are talking about being self-seeking, being hostile rivalries, bitter envy. Let me give you an example. In James, it says, if you harbor, this is James chapter 3, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. So that's a little peek into how Scripture, especially the New Testament, refers to selfish ambition. And then the second kind is really kind of a holy aspiration or aim. So ambition as a goal that's motivated by the gospel and motivated by service to others. That's really the other category that we get. So I'm giving you a quick little peek into a couple of these texts, but then we're going to dive deep into two to sort of paint that portrait and fill out some of the colors and the details of these two different ways. So another example of the sort of holy aspiration is in 1 Thessalonians 4. And it says, in fact, I'll just read this to you really quickly. We urge you, dear friends, to do more and more to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your goal. Make it your aim. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So this is some of Paul's words to the church in 1 Thessalonians. So it turns out that like all of these things, there's a good side and there's a bad side, right? It's just like the tongue. We can use it to encourage and to edify and to build up the church, and we can use it to discourage and slander and tear down. And just like our money, we can use it to be a blessing to others and receive it as a gift from God to bless others, or we can use it to underwrite our own self-reliance. So good side, bad side. That's kind of the way this falls as well. So it's kind of like getting on a bus. You know, it's like if I get on the 254 bus and I'm headed and I'm going 4 or 5 different stops and then suddenly realize I'm on the right bus but headed in the wrong direction. What do I have to do? I have to get off, switch sides of the street, and get back on the bus going the right way. For an American, this is a very big accomplishment to actually figure out which side of the bus to get on. I've been here 7 years now, so I do have it mastered. Don't worry. You know, it's a matter you get on the bus, and you've got the ability to go a long way. But it really matters which direction the bus is headed. Ambition is the same way. It's a good thing. That drive can wake us up in the morning and motivate us. But if it's headed in the wrong direction, it can really be damaging. So what I want to do is kind of take two chunks of Scripture in our time together and dive deep into them and kind of give us this portrait, these two different portraits of selfish ambition on one hand and then this holy aspiration or aim on the other hand. Okay? You ready? Because again, it's going to be a little bit of a whistle-stop tour on some texts here. This is kind of what happens when we do a topical series. So let's go to Philippians 2, 1 through 9. This is on page 1114 in your Bibles there. Philippians 2, 1 through 9. This might be familiar to some of us. And what I'm going to do is use this as kind of a launching point into a couple of different texts that I think will help color in this portrait that we're painting of selfish ambition compared to a holy aspiration. Philippians 2, 1 through 9. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. So far, already, we've sort of set the table for the context of what a community looks like. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So in the midst of being of one mind and one spirit, in the midst of having tenderness and compassion, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, and I really like it when it's like, you know, the scripture tells, especially Paul loves to do this. He doesn't just say, hey, stop doing this. Don't do this. Do this. So it's sort of take this off, put this on. So do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility. How do we do that? Value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Well, that's a pretty good way forward. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. Now there is a good stepping off point. Well, what is the mind of Christ? What was that really like? What was the attitude that Jesus had? And I think there's a little bit of a clue to that in one of the gospel encounters where Jesus actually instructs his disciples on this. So if you're willing, keep your thumb right there in Philippians, but go with me back to Mark chapter 9. Sorry, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, it's on page 959 in your Bibles there. Verse 35 to 45, there's got two brothers, James and John, who were very aspirational. Maybe they wanted to be the next celebrity pastors. They at least wanted the good seats next to Jesus. And so they go to him and ask. And there's another telling of this in Matthew where their mom, who also has great ambitions for her sons, goes and asks this question. But in here, in Mark 10, we get James and John coming and they say, now listen, just even before we get to the request, listen to the attitude behind the request. Teacher, they said, this is verse 35. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, that's good. Shows you the frame of mind already, right? And Jesus said, I love Jesus right here. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Just to kind of lays it open. All right, walk right into it. I'm ready to teach you something different. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. And Jesus, I imagine him shaking his head here. Verse 38, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. It's like Jesus is telling them, you know, you want my glory, but you don't want my story. You know, you want all the praise and adoration, but you don't actually want to live the life that gets you to this place. And just so they really get it, you know, of course, this is what happens. It spreads from the brothers to the rest of the gang, right? So all the disciples get into it. Verse 14, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. How could you do that? And Jesus says, all right, time for a team meeting. You know, let's get together. He called them together and said, you know, that there's those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Note that he doesn't actually say it's bad to want to become great. But here's the way to do it. If you want to be great, you've got to become a servant. Verse 44, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So now Jesus is kind of showing his card. Even the Son of Man. Notice the title, the pedigree, the deserved place of honor. Even that person, me, came what? To serve rather than to be served. So that's the teachable moment in the gospel teaching of Mark. But go back to Philippians now, because we have a little bit of a window into what Paul's doing as he writes this amazing poetry in Philippians 2. Your attitude should be like the mind of Christ. Well, what was the mind of Christ like? Remember what Jesus had taught his disciples. And now this, who being in very nature of God, verse 6, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. There's that word again. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human being. He humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on the cross. And as a result, what happens? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So what does the servant-hearted ambition of Jesus look like? It looks like not counting equality with God as something that he could take advantage of. In fact, emptying himself, taking the form of a servant all the way to death. You know, sometimes in art, when you're painting something, it's not just the color and the space that you use, but the negative space around it, right? The space that you don't use that helps you identify the picture or the image that you're going after. So I think it'd be worth it to actually contrast what does the mind of Jesus look like when we talk about ambition and the humility of a servant with sort of a contrasting mind, right? What does a selfish ambition in the image of Jesus look like? What does Scripture say about that? So this is going to be a little bit of an interesting detour, but Isaiah 14 says something about that. Let me just read it to you. It's on page 664 if you want to go there. Almost 666, but it's 664. Because we're talking here really about a fallen king of Babylon. It's a prophecy about a fallen king. But many would say this actually really points right to Satan, right to Lucifer being kicked out of heaven for what? For ambition. So, in negative space contrast to this portrait we're painting of Jesus, the perfect servant, here's Lucifer's ambition. Verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. This is Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you were cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is like an alternate poem to what we just read about how Jesus emptied himself to the point of death, right? Here's Lucifer, or actually really just this king of Babylon too, saying, I'm going to make myself great. I'm going to put myself up in the highest spot, above God even. I'm going to ascend all the way to the top. And what happens to him? What's the result? Verse 15, but you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. I don't know if it's helpful to you, but it's helpful for me even to remember that our adversary, the evil one himself, is nothing really, but a fallen angel whose ambition was to be like God. And it began a rebellion that we still live out the consequences of. So what does selfish ambition look like? As we paint this portrait, it really is wanting a glory that isn't ours. Wanting a glory without living the story of Jesus who emptied himself. It's accumulating and achieving for ourselves rather than being self-emptied. It's trying to rule over and dominate rather than to serve. You know, this is where we can start to integrate in things that Scripture is so full of, right? You want to be the best dad ever? On Father's Day, what do? You got to serve your family. Want to be the best husband ever? Preaching to the guys here right now. Serve your wife. Love your wife. So it's okay to try to be the best. It's okay to pursue excellence. It's okay to strive and wake up and have a dream and a motivation. But at the end of it, if it's self-oriented, it's going to fail. But if it's others-oriented, if it's about service, then it succeeds. In Jesus' economy, the way up is through the way down. All right, so that's selfish ambition. The other portrait we want to paint is, what does this godly or holy ambition or aspiration look like? And to do that, I want to take Paul, who wrote this letter that we just read in Philippians, probably from a jail cell in Rome. And before he ever got to Rome, he wrote this letter, and it's in Romans 15 we want to look at. So flip over. Going to have to find my page number here. Romans 15. Page 1078 in your Bibles. I think we get in this section, it's Romans 15, 17, 22. We get pretty close to what might be Paul's personal mission statement. I love it. This is what Paul, the amazing apostle, this is what he wakes up thinking about in the morning, I think. I think it's what drives him to do all of the amazing and crazy things that he does. And he describes it in a letter where really towards the end here, he's kind of apologizing for not showing up when he really wants to see them, but he can't. He's got other things he needs to do because of this ambition. So he's actually saying, I'm sorry I haven't come yet. I will come. I'll get there, but here's why I haven't come. And so you get a sense of his purpose in verse 17. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God, Paul writes. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Listen to the tone of the great apostle, even as he writes this. I won't venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So notice that it's the signs and wonders that point, that affirm his word. He's preached the gospel, and that's been affirmed and confirmed by miracles through the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Verse 20, it's always been my ambition, there's that word, to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it's written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. Paul writes, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel of Christ where it wasn't known. That's why I'm doing all of this. And he says, I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. That's not a matter of pride or, you know, he wants to be the best and the only one. He's not a lone ranger. He always traveled in a group, usually with a pair. But the reality is he was so eager to blaze a trail for the gospel that he wanted to do it at whatever cost it was to himself. So he writes to him that he's compelled by the love of Christ to reach as many as possible with the gospel. This, is what that holy aspiration looks like. It's the mind of Christ emptying ourselves to obedience and being ready to share good news as a servant in every situation. So I think it's a good place to ask ourselves, what are my motivations? You know, really, if we want to wrestle with the question of ambition, then we want to ask, what's motivating me to do this? And I think that takes a daily honesty of the reality of what we're motivated by. It means waking up and asking a question or two about what's driving us. One writer that I enjoy, John Ortberg, he asks these questions of himself. And this is really kind of a good grid for thinking through, what's my motivation here? Let me just give you, it's five questions. One, have I fully surrendered this desire to the Lord? Whatever it is that I'm hoping to do, have I fully surrendered that to the Lord? Number two, is this truly God's plan or is it just my ambition? Number three, am I waiting for the Lord to open the door or am I impatiently forcing things to happen? Number four, am I resorting to human methods in an attempt to accomplish God's plan? Number five, am I attempting this because God has called me to do it or because I'm driven to succeed? See, that was the story for me. I don't think there's anything wrong with the ministry of Billy Graham or major revivalists who have seen massive crowds. But for me, I wanted the fame. I wanted to be on the radio, probably podcast now, but at the time, the radio, selling books. But when I look at the contrast between selfish ambition and a holy aspiration, the difference is a suffering or surrendered servanthood. Is my motivation coming out of a place of surrendered servanthood? Service above self, that's the secret of taming our ambition. We talked probably a few weeks ago about taming the tongue, and this is really about similar to taming the tongue, right? It's used for good or evil, so it needs to be tamed the same way our ambition needs to be aimed in the right direction. So in the story for me, as I began to dig into that and to listen to God more, I started to realize that God had wired me to be a pastor, but a pastor in the sense of a shepherd who's camped out in the field with the sheep. A missionary lifestyle with a door open to the neighborhood, welcoming in people who are on the margins, reaching out to the oppressed and the lost. Flipped it around from my celebrity to what can I do to serve those around me who are the least served. Now, I don't think you have to do career ministry or any of that to live into this text. I think this is a matter of saying, is my desire or goal surrendered? And am I willing to be a servant in the midst of everything I hope to achieve or acquire or accomplish? So, 150 years ago, the work of Salvation Army got started, really just a couple streets over, not even that far at all. And William Booth, of course, we all know, along with his wife Catherine, really pioneered this movement, reaching out to the poor of the East End of London. And late in his life, as King Edward invited him to Buckingham Palace, this is 1904, King Edward VII invites Booth to Buckingham Palace, and, you know, I think back in the day, they would have had an autographed book, and so rather than taking selfies, now we would do selfies with somebody big like this, you know, Booth and the King, but back then, it was an autographed book, and so what happens? The king asks Booth to sign the autograph book, and Booth writes this. Your Majesty, some men's ambition is art. Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is gold. My ambition is the souls of men. William Booth, with a holy aspiration. Let me land with this. Lest we think that it's a matter of introspection and carefully writing our motivations so that we can do everything from suffering servanthood, let me say there's none of us that can achieve that, even desiring to be servants. We have to keep coming back to the Jesus of the gospel that we read about, who emptied himself, who became a servant, who will be exalted above every name, because we cannot do this on our own, even when we try and live out of pure motivation. Each of us needs Jesus to accomplish what we cannot accomplish, what he's already achieved on the cross, and the purity of our motivations in every ministry or life endeavor, even just in being a parent. We need Jesus. What Paul wrote about Jesus was right. Jesus is the only one who would consider equality with God. But he empties himself, obedient all the way to the cross. So every knee will bow and confess Jesus as Lord. This is our motivation and our aspiration and our aim. Let's let it be so. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to rescue us from our own desires. And yet to inhabit this place, this space, to live and to die on the cross, and to show us a new way forward, living as servants for your kingdom. We thank you for that. We cling to that. God, thank you for that sufficiency that Jesus has accomplished. And at the same time, God, would you purify our direction, put us on the right bus, and send us forward for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of those who don't know you, for the sake of those who live on the margins and are oppressed or forgotten, not for our glory, but for your glory, that your name would be known among all nations. In Christ's name, amen.